Sometimes opportunity is nearer than you think. Would everybody agree with that? Sometimes it's closer than you think. It's right there, but sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes it's hidden from us. The Irish potato famine resulted in a 30% drop in the population of West Ireland. Think about 30% drop. Along with that, the prolonged suffering of the Irish peasantry had broken the survivors in body and in spirit. The economy obviously was affected drastically because of this famine. A gentleman by the name of John Bloomfield, the owner of Castle Caldwell in County Fermanagh, was working on the recovery of his estate when he noticed that the exteriors of his tenant farmers' small cottages had a vivid white finish. He was informed that there was a clay deposit on his property of unusually fine quality. And so to generate revenue and provide employment on his estate, he built a pottery business at the village of Balik in 1857. The unusually fine clay yielded a porcelain china that was translucent with a glass-like finish. It was worked into a traditional Irish designs and was an immediate success. Today, Balik's delicate strength and its iridescent pearlized glaze is enthusiastically purchased the world over. I mean, it's bought everywhere. It's a multi-million dollar industry, and it arose from innovative thinking during some very anxious times, but the point was it was there the whole time. It was always near. It was always right there, very close. As we come to the scriptures today, Paul is making a point that salvation is near. Salvation is close. It is not far off. It is not distant. It is near you. It is near to the Jew. It is near to the Greek. It is near to the man. It is near to the woman, to the boy and girl. It is near to the sinner. It is near to the saint. It is right there. It has been brought near. And so he talks about this as we turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 5 and go through the end of the chapter. Romans 10, starting in verse 5, moving on to verse 21. And we're going to find that it's the same need, really, that he's been talking about for a while here, and that the need in the text is a righteousness that comes by faith. That is, a right standing with God by faith. And he's going to talk about, in this passage, the life in a right standing with God based on faith, that it's nearby to all. It's nearby to all because it is in the preached gospel about Jesus. That's where you find it. You find a right standing with God by faith in the preached gospel. It's right there. There it is. That's where it's located. Which in Paul's day, most Gentiles were believing, but most Jews were not believing. And so he wants to place the gospel at the center of the salvation of the people of God, right there. Just like last week, we were talking about Jesus is a rock. Remember that last week? Jesus is the rock. And for some people, he becomes the rock of their salvation. And for other people, he becomes the rock of their stumbling and their fall. But you can't remain neutral about Christ. He's either going to be the foundation of your life or he's going to be the fall of your life. And here he is again putting the gospel of Jesus as the key, as the center, as the foundation, whatever imagery you want to use for a right standing, a right relationship with the one true God. And so let's read the scriptures, and then we'll begin to explain them and try to pull some timeless principles and apply them to our lives for today. Verse 5 says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss or the grave or the place of the dead is the idea, or maybe even the sea. So it's a difficult term to translate. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah, that's right. You will be saved. This is a future tense. It's not talking about you'll just be saved today and then you might lose it. It's you will, on that day, at the end, be saved. Yeah. And verse 11, he says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so we take that in that future context of a future shame. Condemnation. It's not... You put your faith in him, it's not going to fail. He's not going to fail you, is the idea, in the end. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see the pattern. How. And it's how are they going to call on him whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe on him whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? So you see the pattern, the trajectory. And then Paul says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed our report? So he concludes, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that mysterious? Where does faith come from? Hearing. Hearing what? The gospel preached. So like right now, right now, is an opportunity for faith to happen. Today, right now. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. And anytime it's preached, there's a potential that someone will hear and there's a potential that someone will believe it. Every time. Every time. So verse 18, he says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Finally, verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so we want to explain some things in the text here today. I put this up last week, but it was just brief. I really didn't have time to talk about it because we had communion at the altar, and we were really focusing on that in our worship last week. But when you hear these terms in the New Testament, and especially in Romans, and especially this section in Romans, you need to make these distinctions. Is Paul talking about ethnic Israel or national Israel? Is he talking about true Israel, that is the remnant of believers in Christ that have continued in faith and are really a part of the church? And then there's the Gentiles or the nations, not that doesn't really include Israel. national Israel, and then the church, which is a called out assembly made up of believing remnant Israelites and believing Gentiles from among the nations marked by a common faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful when we're reading to identify those things. So I challenge you with that. Maybe a bit of homework. Read through Romans 9 through 11 and try to mark in your Bible like which of these groups is being spoken about. It's very important to interpreting it correctly. Very important. For example, let me just show you an example. Verse 18. Who's the they? Who is they? Where it says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. Who is that? I think it's ethnic Israel. Okay, that's how I would say. Yeah, they've heard. Okay. In verse 19, but I ask, did Israel, ethnic Israel, not understand? And so God is provoking them to ethnic Israel to jealousy. Some Israelites are going to believe, they're going to be part of the remnant. Some Israelites are not, and they remain in unbelief. Now, he quotes the Old Testament 10 times in this passage. Now, two things about that. One, Paul knows his Bible. I seriously doubt that as he's writing Romans, he's got a scroll for every book of the Old Testament in his room. Right? So he is appealing to his knowledge of Scripture to show this. The Old Testament is saying the same thing that he is saying. The Old Testament talks about Christ as the cornerstone and the rock of stumbling put in Zion. The Old Testament talks about how the Gentiles who did not seek God will find God. The Old Testament talks about how Jews will stumble over their Messiah. All of this is coming from the Old Testament. It's not something new. It's the gospel. It's the eternal gospel that Paul is preaching. It's always God's plan. And so there's 10 references to the Old Testament. And really, the message of the text is this. He's positioning a right standing before God nearby to all through the preaching of the gospel. Now, let's break this down. Look with me. Verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law. And this comes to us from Leviticus 18:5. And here's the point. The righteousness that's based on the law is contingent upon your obedience. So if you want that, if you want a righteousness that comes by and through the law based on it, you must obey it to the letter, to the jot and the tittle. All right? So that's one way. And then he contrasts that in verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith is different. Okay? And then there's these strange, maybe you find these phrases, these questions very strange. Look with me at verse 6. He said, and this comes from Deuteronomy 30. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? He explains that is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss? I take it, the grave there, that is to bring Christ up from the dead again. But what does it say? No, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30 and take a look at this. And we'll see, I think we'll understand the point that he's trying to make a little bit better. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 1. Moses writes, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. And he's listed the blessings and the cursings in the previous chapters, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So he's anticipating. You're not going to obey. You're going to get scattered in exile. This is way back in Deuteronomy. You're going to get scattered in exile. Verse 2, but then, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart, with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, there from there the Lord God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Now look at this, and the Lord your God will circumcise not your flesh, but your what? Heart. And the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This is the new birth that comes through Christ, faith in Christ. This is the righteousness based on faith. He's anticipating, he's prophesying. Skip down to verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. And friends, as we go back to Romans 10, this is what Paul is doing. He's saying that Christ is this word. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the Messiah that was anticipated. He is the decision that must be made about life and death. And you don't have to go into heaven to bring Christ down, because he already came. And you don't have to go into the grave and raise him up from the dead, because he already did that. And now his life, his righteousness, his salvation is available through the preaching of the gospel. It's right here. It's near you. Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What word? The word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you, and here's the classic verses that we've all heard before. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. Salvation brought near, brought close, not far. You say, Pastor X, it can't be that easy. Oh, friend. It is. I've watched men on their deathbed confess Christ as Lord and Savior, humbly confessing their sins and saying, I believe, and I believe they're in heaven. The problem is we don't often enough bring it near. See, that's the problem. We don't often enough bring it close. We keep it far, because it's only brought close when it's preached. Why? Because that's the way God set it up. You have to preach it. We are not a social institution. We are not a political organization. We are a gospel preaching church. We have life and words of life, and that is our mission. Bring it near, because when someone confesses it and believes it, they'll be saved. When? Today and in the future, they'll be saved. And verse 11 says they won't be put to shame. They won't find shame. They'll find life. They'll find salvation. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter Jew, Gentile, sinner, saint, rich or poor. And friends, listen, in our culture, it keeps getting more and more polar. It keeps getting less and less transcendent and more focused on man. We better be willing to bring it near, even when it's uncomfortable, even to uncomfortable people. Brother and sister, Are you going to bring the gospel near to the homosexual? Are you going to bring the gospel near to the woman who just had an abortion? Are you going to bring the gospel near to the person who needs it? Are you going to bring the gospel near? Are you like, well, you know, I think I'll just keep it out here? Are you going to bring it near? Well, here's the promise, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the problem isn't poverty, the problem isn't sexuality, the problem isn't politics, the problem is Christ, the problem is Jesus, and people need to believe him. It's a God problem, it's a Christ problem, that's the problem. And the solution to the problem is to believe and confess. And he changes your entire world when you confess him as Lord and Savior. See, that's us. That's our mission. We know the problem. We have the solution. It's the gospel. Preach to people, sinners who need it. And so then he says, well, how are they going to call? How are they going to call? In the one they haven't believed. How are they going to do that? And then how are they going to believe on the one of whom they've never heard? And then how are they going to hear unless someone has preached? And how are they going to preach unless the church sends them? West Lisbon. Do we free people to be sent? And internationally and locally, are people free to go and preach the gospel to uncomfortable people, or to far people, or to wherever? Are we a sending church locally and far? If we don't send, and then they don't preach, and they're not equipped to preach, I mean, what are we doing? What are we about? Because, look, the ones who are sent have beautiful feet. The ones who step into situations of darkness and brokenness and hurt and sin with good news, they have beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. The word means timely. They're beautiful because they're timely. They come at the right time. They come with the right message. You see. How beautiful. I mean, think. Think in your own life. The people who with their feet brought the gospel into your life. Think of it. Remember. Don't forget. Remember the relatives, the parents, the siblings, the friends, the missionaries maybe. I don't know. I remember a guy. I was on senior trip drinking tons of alcohol in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, being ridiculous, and a Campus Crusade for Christ guy my age comes up on the beach while I had just vomited. I had just vomited in the sand. He comes up. We're playing volleyball. He shares the gospel with me. A year later, I put my faith in Christ. Friends, do you remember the beautiful feet in your life? Do you have beautiful feet? Are you speaking into timely moments and situations with the only thing that saves? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, and that's the only way. Now he gets into some really deep stuff here. He starts to quote the Old Testament even more concentrated. First, he says, why haven't they heard? He's talking about Israel here, I think. Maybe he's talking about everybody, maybe Gentiles and Israel, but he's at least talking about Israel. Because verse 19, he's going to identify Israel. And he quotes Psalm 19:4, which is about creation. And creation declares the glory of God, okay, to all the earth. Everybody knows of the glory of God because creation declares it. That's why it was made, to declare the glory of God. He's saying that the Jews have been so saturated with the message about Messiah and his salvation that they have all heard. They are responsible to respond. It has been brought near, you see. You, if you've been raised in church your whole life and you have not confessed and believed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have had the word brought near, but have you believed it? This was Israel's problem. They were near, but had they believed it? Had they called on the Lord to be saved? And many of them had not. They had all heard. And then verse 19, but I asked, did Israel not understand? And he's going to develop this in chapter 11 a little more. First, Moses says, and the implied answer is, no, they haven't. Most of them haven't. Why? And this is where we get back into God's sovereignty. Because God right now is making Israel jealous by calling a people out of the Gentiles and bringing them in to the blessings of Messiah. It's part of his plan. Why? Only God knows why he feels that at this point in history he needs to make his people Israel jealous. But that is his plan. And Isaiah says in verse 20, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Well, the Gentiles, they weren't even looking, but God in his grace and his treasures has gone out and gotten them. Maybe you came here today and you're like, I'm not really looking for God. I'm just here because of my friend or my family, and it's just kind of the thing we do. That was me. I went to church with a guy because the girls were pretty. That's why. I wasn't looking. I was looking for girls. I wasn't looking for God. And I found, God found me. He found me and he saved me. Maybe you came in here today and you weren't looking, but God is finding you right now. You feel it. He's calling you to faith in Christ. Maybe you're a young person, you come to church every week, but you've never put your faith in Jesus. That's why we preach every week, so that you will put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. So even if you didn't come here looking to be saved, but you feel that you're calling to be saved, you better answer that call today. Today. And then there's this ending phrase, like, oh, what a way to end the chapter. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I mean, We see God's patience all day long. I mean, we're not talking about just a day. We're talking about centuries of him holding out his patience to Israel. And most of them still disobey. My worry is that we keep this as, it definitely applies to ethnic Israel, national Israel, but church, listen, we've been in this game long enough. The church has been around for a couple thousand years that we can make the same mistakes as ethnic Israel. Might God be looking at the church and saying, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. God forbid he ever says that about us. Oh, God forbid that. I don't want that to be our testimony. And so, this is the text. And see, the problem is a dullness of hearing in Israel. And that can be found in not just Israel, but anywhere, a dullness of hearing. Because a dullness of hearing is the only thing that can prevent faith, because the gospel's been brought near. It's close. It's right here. Every time it's preached, the word of Christ is able to save. The problem is not in the message. The problem is in the hearer. So Christ's life, the solution is Christ's life and a right standing with God is brought near to any who believe the gospel preached. That's it. Believe. And he demonstrates what we need to do, that the importance of the human response to the nearness of the gospel. He demonstrates this. How do we do that? Well, sending, preaching, hearing, believing, calling on the Lord. That's the mission. That's what Jeff and Jane are doing. That's what all our missionaries are doing. It's what Mark and Stephanie are doing. They have been sent. They are preaching so that people will hear, so that they will believe, so that they themselves will call on the name of the Lord. But friends, that's our job here in Lisbon. That's it. What's church about? That. Everything else, you know, take it or leave it. That's what we have to be about. So God's freedom, and putting chapters 9 to this point all together, God's freedom to accurately elect gave Jesus, remember? God, we know God's good because in his goodness, in his plan, he gave us Jesus. And whose salvation is as near as the gospel preached. You see, salvation is not far off. It is as near as being preached. That's it. That's all it takes to bring salvation near. All it takes is a preacher. And by preacher, I don't mean a vocational pastor. I mean a Christian who will speak the gospel. And so, what does this mean for us today? Here we go. All right. What is people's biggest problem, friends? What is a person's biggest problem in this life? I'm going to tell you what it is. I know it. I figured it out. You ready? A right standing with God. That is a person's biggest problem. Do they have a right relationship and standing with God or not? That is their biggest need. If they don't have it, is their biggest problem. And so Paul says we need to have beautiful feet. If that's the problem, then you and I need to have beautiful, timely, bold feet. Do you have them? What do you take with you into a conversation? What do you take with you into that troubled situation? What do you take with you into that hospital bedside? What do you take with you when your mother's aching heart is broken again? What do you take with you to that family member who has made that same mistake one more time? What do you take with you to that person who moved into that conservative Norwegian Lutheran community and, man, they're just not like us? What do you take with you? are your feet beautiful? Quit worrying about your reputation. Quit worrying about the past. What are you taking with you from here forward? What are you taking with you? Are your feet beautiful? Church, if we can just focus on that, we'll do all right. You know? Yeah? We'll do all right. We'll do all right. So we want to bring, the reason we want these feet is because we want to bring Christ near by proclaiming him. That's it. Not complicated. So we want to step and speak into timely situations to bring Christ's life, that means a right standing with God, near. Bring it close. You can't change the heart. I understand that. But you can bring the thing that changes the heart near. Right? Yes? You can bring it near. So here are some things. As I just looked through the passage again with today, with eyes on today, the first thing I've already said, step in and speak to bring the gospel. You have to step in and you have to speak. You have to go and you have to say. There's no way around that part. You have to speak the gospel and you have to step into the moment, the situation, the culture, the family. You have to step in, you have to go. Christianity is a going, sending type of movement, okay? Step in and speak the gospel to everyone. 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 Someone came to me this week, I'll keep all that private, and said, you know, I really have a heart for this family. I just don't know, like, how best to do it. There's some things I'm not comfortable with. There's other things, but I do care about them. Have them over for dinner. It is not a sin to have sinners over for dinner. Friends, you want me to prove it? Who would say, prove it, Pastor? Say, prove it, Pastor. Say it. Okay, I will. Go to Luke chapter 7. I'll prove it. I'll prove it to you. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. You guys know what that meant, right? They didn't have like tables. They were like, they ate like this. Like that's how they ate. Isn't that cool? You could save a lot of space in your house if you ate like this. Anyway, so they reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city. Oh, woman of the city, what does that mean? Who was a sinner. That's what it means. She was a sinner. Doesn't go into detail, just she had a reputation. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, these things are expensive. And standing, and let me not just say that, but these things are expensive, and how did she get the money to buy it? Anyway. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and we say these things to ourselves, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus, of course, knows exactly what he's thinking to himself, just like he knows exactly what you are thinking to yourself. Answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Oh, boy. Maybe he should have said, How about later? A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed, and Jesus is the master at this. He tells a story. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both, 50 and 500. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, you tell me, who's going to love him more? Say it loud. Oh, well, of course. He had the bigger debt. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Timely feet. Timely feet. Beautiful feet. But she has wet my feet in her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Never. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. If you don't realize what you've been forgiven, you will always love little. Always. Until you count up the gravity of your sin, your own sin, and realize that you are a sinner in the hand of an angry God, and he showed you mercy, you won't get it. You just won't get it. You won't understand. You won't get it. He who loves much has been forgiven much. He says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, let me introduce you to Jesus. He forgives sinners. That's what he does. That's what he does best. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So everyone, step in and speak, bring the gospel near to everyone. Everyone. So you say, who is my neighbor? Everyone. Everyone. And the question isn't who is your neighbor, the question is, are you a good neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? Or are you a terrible one? Speak in, step in and speak by sending. We should be setting people free as a local church in our local community to go and do this, as well as the international mission. We do it by preaching. You have to use words. You have to speak the gospel. Trust God with the hearing, the believing, and the calling. That's not your responsibility. Yours is the going and the preaching. Repent of the sins of the house of Israel. Friends, repent of the sins of Israel. Don't become dull and stubborn and contrary and disobedient. Repent when outreach makes you jealous. When the church turns efforts to those who are not already here. Don't get jealous or your panties in a wad. I'm serious. When the church does what it's supposed to do and go out and take the gospel near, don't get jealous. Well, they're not taking care of me. That's because you should be out there getting them. Rejoice when those who did not seek find God. When anybody finds God, you should rejoice. Why? Heaven rejoices. Why shouldn't you? Beware, and I say it a second time because he says it a second time, beware the sins of the house of Israel. Now, with a polarizing social climate, and I'm aware that we live in a time when it feels like everybody's taking sides. Politically, socially, and then in addition to that, it feels like the vertical nature, that is the God-word nature of life, is being diminished in many ways. The danger is that we take the treasures of grace and we hide them for ourselves back here. That's the danger. That's what Israel did. But it's inevitable that God is calling his church to bring the good news of his son's salvation near to people who make you uncomfortable. So take it again to that family member. Take it again to that distant friend. Take it again to your enemy. Take it again to your neighbor. You know, think about that story we started with. John Bloomfield in Ireland. Famine had just wiped out everything. Wiped out everything. And he found a way to bring life near. And it was right there. It was right there. Hurting, broken people. He had a way to bring life back and near to those people. And he did. We have something so much more precious than clay and pottery. We have the gospel of the living God who can save sinners and turn hearts and transform them for all eternity. Will we bring it near? Will we bring it near? Let's stand and pray. Our Father, help us, Lord. Help us to bring the gospel near. Keep us from the sins of Israel. The stubbornness, the self-righteousness, the pride, the arrogance, the possessiveness with the blessings of God. Let us be people who know that we're sent into the lives of others with good news. Help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.